Amen. Amen.
Such a liar to say all those things about me. So. She's the real reason we're here this weekend, isn't it? Amen. Just like Brother Legault, I cannot promise I'm going to be short. So, but amen, amen. It really is an honor to be here. I know a lot of people say that, but I do feel very, very privileged to be here. I am thankful. Finally, it's happened. Been about 10 years in fellowship, and I've been all over the state, right to the point of Montauk Point in Long Island, but I've never been over here this far. But I'm glad we could finally make it work out. We do. We appreciate you guys just being such a blessing and involved and faithful with our camp and men's retreat and stuff and other activities. It's always a blessing to see you guys, a lot of smiling faces and committed soldiers for Christ. And we're thankful to be in fellowship with you. I mean that. So I'm thankful to have finally made the trip, but it's just good to be in fellowship with Emmanuel Baptist Bible. Some of you already know, I know, but a lot of you I do not know. And nonetheless, I do thank you for what you guys do here. We love that you guys are ambitious about the cause of Christ. You guys are desirous to see eternity moved. We too, thanks to your introduction of him, we love Brother Paul Victor, and we feel very thankful to get to be a part of helping to support him. And from what I understand, we ought to be praying for him and his ministry at these moments. Give you a little bit of quick background on myself for those who don't know me, and even those who do, I'm not sure if you know a lot of my testimony, but I think it's fair enough to give that so that you all feel a little more comfortable with me. I did grow up in a Catholic home, so a man one day knocked on our door when I was in second grade. He invited us out to a Bible study at his house on a Wednesday night. His desire was to start a church. We went. And I'm thankful. It was good to be dragged from the clutches of Rome. Salvation entered the Dumas household. I made a profession in about fifth grade. Eventually, the church folded. Went to a church with a little bit of charisma after that for some time. And eventually, my parents kind of stopped going to church altogether. I stuck with it here and there. I also went to Catholic summer camp every year in middle school and high school. Good old Heinz 57 Christian standing up here. I remember arguing with the priest as to why we could go to the Lord for forgiveness of our sins and not to man. I didn't get kicked out. So. Anyhow, my senior year, I started getting committed to the Lord again. Became faithful, got involved with the Southern Baptist Church. It brought a little bit of zeal in my life. It did very little regarding my foundation in the Word of God. I'm just being truthful with y'all. I'm not being condemning. I'm just letting you know reality. Praise the Lord, I was eventually enlightened towards God's true Word, our King James Bible. He was doing a work in my life. I was still young and dumb. Today I'm old and dumb. But anyhow, my next step was going off to good old Liberty University in Virginia. Became one of Jerry's kids. I hear a holy hush upon this place right now. Caleb, who did you get? Like I said, young and dumb. As with the SBC Church, it brought some zeal, but did very little to grow my life into God's Word. In fact, in many ways, it confused me quite a bit. But, you know, it's great about our Lord. He always blesses a searching heart. Amen. You have desire to know the truth. He has a way of getting it to you. And I've learned that reality. I left after a semester, and then I went to Word of Life for 2 years. Half a step up. But before going there, I did join the ranks and fellowship of being a King James Bible believer. Thankful for that. The Lord started teaching me truths and growing my foundation. And after finishing Word of Life, I went back to Liberty to finish my undergrad in youth ministry. I have no loyalty there, nor do I endorse either of my colleges. Though I did learn some things, and I gleaned from a few men, it did cause me a lot of confusion, though, and much doubt in my Bible. You know, it's an awful thing for a young man to go off to Bible college just to be shown how to correct their Bible. It's a very awful thing to see that. I know a lot of you who have grown up with a good, solid, strong foundation here, you sometimes may scratch your head and wonder why it is some things may be emphasized. Well, I can tell you, being on both sides of the coin back and forth a few times and seeing different sides and thoughts of the matter, I can tell you there's a lot of confusion, a lot of unsurety. It wrecks your faith. It causes a shipwreck in your walk with the Lord when you really just don't have full confidence in this book. All right. So please, number one, be thankful for your foundation. Number two, understand there is a reason why it is doctrine and his word is emphasized, his true, correct word. I was being challenged weekly as to the supposed errors in my Bible while I was at college. My faith was kind of crashing. Mind you, this was during an era that did not have mass quantities of great literature on the subject. The internet was in its fledgling stages. Eventually, an old preacher who died about 5 years ago at the age of 89 taught me some things and pointed me towards good old Doc. My faith in God's word was beginning to renew again. As I returned to Liberty, I couldn't wait to show my professors these great books. You can imagine how that went over. I came home and served in our independent Bible-believing work, Maranatha, for over 20 years as youth pastor, associate pastor. The Lord showed me a lot of things. During that time, went to a few blowouts. But Youth Ablaze was the big game changer in my life. My wife and I were severely impacted there. Likewise, Brother Alan Ryman, he brought a lot of help to a young punk who didn't know me from Adam. Sat with me for 2.5 hours at a restaurant, barely even knew my name, but just poured into me. I felt my life changing during those moments, no joke. I mean, God was changing me right there, and I knew it, and I needed it. My wife and I met in Montreal in 2005 at a church where Doc was preaching for the weekend. Yes, I am thankful for that man. I've never been out to promote him, but I certainly don't disregard him either. His resources and firm stand were there before Riplinger, Grady, and before other ministries and colleges got on board. Further, a man who graduated his college became a missionary in Greece and then led my in-laws to the Lord. Indeed, of course, I am thankful for his impact in spite of any flaws. Besides, his flaws were the same as everyone else's flaws. He just wore his on his sleeve rather than covering them up. Okay, so enough on that, I suppose. In February 2014, a sermon by Brother Eddie Wyatt at Youth Ablaze really nudged me towards being more evangelistic. Brother Eddie spoke about an elevator experience. He told the Lord that when he went to the hospital, if he could lead somebody to Christ, he'd shout his holy name walking down the floors and back to the elevator. Well, he led that man to Christ, and he walked down the floor, but he kind of chickened out a little bit. But by the time he got in the elevator, he let loose, and there were, he said, 5 or 6 black women in there, and he said revival broke out. So, and that just encouraged me. 2 months later, I was asked to meet with a man who had his 7th heart attack in a hospital in Plattsburgh, New York. I told the Lord I'd do the same thing. Members of a church called Bible Baptist Church were in the elevator and started rejoicing with me. We got to know each other. I invited them to camp in a few months, and a few youth from there came and a couple months later. 6 years later, in April 2020, 5 years ago, I received a request from their church to candidate for the recently opened pastorate position. The Lord moved in unspeakable ways to make it happen. But sure enough, he did. I was voted in as their pastor in June 2020, started August 2020. While we were candidating there, I was telling the deacon about my upbringing in Malone, New York, about an hour away, and the church that we started going to in second grade. He asked if I knew a man by the name of Bill Goldsboro. I said, yes, that's the man who knocked on our door. My deacon said that he was commissioned from this church, their church, to start that church. I just about fell over backwards. I had no idea. Stood there sobbing as I realized how the Lord just moved full circle for me, bringing me to the church that was initially responsible for getting the truth to my home growing up. God is good. We've had a great 5 years at our church. The Lord's moving in a lot of good, significant ways. I wish y'all could understand what it's like to have such a good pastor. The Lord's doing some great things, though. I feel very blessed. Totally kidding. I feel very blessed to be in this position. I really do. I cling to 1 John 3. Were you waving your arms, Miss Shannon? Were you? Oh, okay. She said if I wave my arms, hit the button. So I cling to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that verse hit me two different ways many years ago. Until about 19 years old, nobody had ever explained to me that it was God Almighty who died for me on the cross and then rose again. Nobody ever told me that. Be careful. Don't assume people understand or know everything. They don't need Theology 101 to get saved, mind you, but give them a few things, because for me, it made all the difference to know it wasn't just a man who died for me. Now, for some people, they need to understand it was a man who died for them. They don't understand what he fully went through. Let me speak to any of you youth who grew up in the church, once again, or another solid Bible-believing church. Start getting thankful. You're not missing out on what other places have. I'm not saying we've got the landlock on God. I'm not trying to say that we are better. We do have a better Bible, though, and we do have some good paths that are straight from the scriptures themselves. And that is better. It's not to make you arrogant. It's just to make you thankful. It should humble you, really. Relax. Just serve God well, and you'll all be casting crowns at his feet someday, and you won't have to worry about going to their goofy concerts, okay? Been there, done that. Listen, folks, been there, done that. Yeah, that was a cheap unplug. Been there, done that. Contemporary music, all the concerts, rocking it out. This guy, yes, Liberty, getting closer to Jesus as I was rocking for him. It was my dorm, believe it or not. Anybody ever see Jerry Falwell? He's big man. It was my dorm. We floated him during a basketball game, or body surfed him. Yeah, there's an image for you. Contemporary music, contemporary Bibles, ridiculous outreaches to try to grow churches without really preaching the gospel. I've been there, done that. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. Be thankful for your godly heritage. I'm not out to mock or condemn because you've had other backgrounds. Visitors, please don't judge this church based off of me. Come back and give it another chance next week. I beg you for that, please. If you went to a Christian school, give thanks. It may not have been perfect, but it's much better than what this world has to offer. I'm still a public school teacher. I teach middle school, so you know full well that the Apostle Peter will have to get up from his seat so I get to sit there when I get there. If you could earn your way to heaven, no, forget it. All right. It's bad, though. I mean, it is bad. It's gotten bad, folks. It's really bad. Now, if you go there, you send your kids. I'm not standing up here condemning you. I'm not even slightly. I'm just telling you reality. I get it. I work in it. It's bad. All right. Academically, it's a joke. The majority of the kids can barely read. We try to sit there and talk with them, and they can barely read. I'm 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And it's awful. The propaganda, the wickedness, it's saturating these kids. If you were or are homeschooled, give thanks, young people. Again, academically, you'll bury the public school, I promise you. My wife was homeschooled. Parents keep them certainly well socialized in youth group, okay? There is such a thing as homeschool gone wrong. I did youth pastorship for a long time, and I've seen some. They homeschool their kids. There's no structure. There's no routine. There's no fellowship. And at the age of 19, they still can't hold a conversation. That's not good. We're called to be bold, okay? Keep them socialized in Sunday school. Maybe even sign them up for a peewee sport or little league baseball. They don't get to play or practice on Wednesdays or Sundays, amen. Teach them to go up to people boldly and speak up. It's embarrassing when Christian youngsters talk with mush mouth and like wimps. Okay? Teach them to respect schedules. Maintain consistency in the day-to-day routines. They need to wake up and get ready for the day by 8 a.m. every morning. They don't need to look like models. They also don't need to look like nerds walking around with bedhead at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, okay? At youth group, Kevin and Mary have to keep up after the public school boys, telling them to pull their pants up to their waist. Then Kevin and Mary also have to keep after the homeschool boys, telling them to pull their pants down to their waist. Countless times during camp, I would have to yell at Michael Shelton about that. I'm suddenly going to get muted by his mom. But I'm thankful to be with like-minded brethren. There's warmth to it. I want to see our crowd thrive in these last days. Though I have learned to become very firm on doctrine, I don't want to divide over silly reasons. I appreciate what your pastor, associate pastor, pastor emeritus, however you want to call him, I appreciate what he said in Sunday school this morning. There are some things that are just not that important, all right? We don't need to try to find things to divide over, okay? Listen, when you don't correct that book and you want to see souls saved, you and I are probably going to get along, okay? If you have a different book, but you just don't understand it, you've never been taught or shown, you and I are probably going to get along if you have a teachable heart, okay? And by the way, you can be patient with those people if they've never been shown. I needed people to be patient with me when I was shown. You know, the first experience I ever had with somebody, boy, when I had my NIV, boy, when are you going to get you a real Bible? Oh, that convinced me, you know. Be patient, be kind and loving with people and show them and recognize with humility that not everybody was brought up in the same foundation. I know that your pastor loves you. He hasn't told me anything specific or degrading about any of you. I don't know a lot of you. Therefore, how about I go ahead and just say a couple quick things while I'll have this one opportunity before I get to know the rest of you. And I'll preach and hopefully keep you mindful about some things. Let me just say, don't stir up trouble. Now, some of you are mad right now. I haven't even gotten into the scripture. Don't worry. We're going to get into the scriptures. And I have not started preaching either. Don't start your clocks. All right, I told my people the first Sunday morning, do not set the timer in the oven. So, but don't stir up trouble in your church. Do not slander one another. You deal with it all week at the workplace and other places. Why do you want that in church? Your brethren, treat each other well. Use the law of kindness from Proverbs chapter 31. That's not just for women. Not just for women. Stay right with people. Because you're going to get wronged at times and you're going to be the one doing the wrongdoing. Get it right quickly. As you recognize God's ample forgiveness in your life, it helps you to be quick to forgive others. How about that? Isn't that amazing equation how that works? Recognize that the brethren will indeed let you down. Just like you've let them down. Humans have a way of doing that. Nonetheless, even with their flaws, God's children truly are still the best people to be around. Amen. If you can just go ahead and establish in your mind and heart that they are going to let you down and that they can't be revered as Christ himself, you'll get along and have good, sweet fellowship with them, and you'll find they're your crowd that you want to be around. Make it easy for your pastor and even the rest of your brethren to approach you and to correct you. And your kids. Your kids can be corrected. Stop being defensive. Is it really this man's reputation to just get you? They just want to get you? No, come on. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Anybody hear God talk audibly recently in correcting you? No. He uses the brethren. Well, I just need to read the Word of God. I'll have everything there. Well, if you did read it enough, you probably would have everything. But the problem is you're not reading every bit of it all the time. So when a brother or sister comes to you, hopefully with humility and a good spirit of grace about them, take a minute and listen. God might be speaking through them. If it doesn't line up with thus saith the Lord, you know you get to ignore it. We have goofball parents in our schools who truly believe that we love getting their kids into trouble. My child tells me things, and I know he doesn't lie. Lady, if your child breathes, your child lies, okay? Come on now. Oh, they are not always little angels. Maybe fallen angels, but my child and I have a special bond that other parents don't have. I know her. She always tells me the truth. Oh, yeah. Come on, be realistic. And you say it in front of her, and she knows this, and now she's just taken advantage of it over the years. Nobody should feel nervous about having to approach you about things. You were not walking on water. Let's have a good ability about us to just be able to approach each other with ease and not feel tension. I had a man tell me once that his church, it was just always so difficult for the longest time. As he would sit there, he just always felt like there was some sort of contentious spirit all the time in his church. He just, behind him, he would feel the tension on his shoulders. Church ought not to be like that. We just let it already be a given. We're all here with our flaws. We just already recognize that about you. So you can stop putting on the vain show of display. You no longer have to worry about keeping up with appearances. If you are a voting member, it's a very nice courtesy to text your pastor or his wife at any time. You're not going to be here when the doors are open. He does not make you do that. This isn't a cult. This isn't that kind of place. But it's just a nice courtesy, and that's all it is. They're not going to chase you or try to micromanage your life. But nonetheless, they feel a lot more at ease when you let them know why you can't make it. And finally, let it be your pastor's decision if he feels like you don't need his attention for something. We as pastors hate being told, I didn't want to bother you. We'll decide that. We can decide for ourselves if we need to schedule dealing with your affliction at a later time. All right? That wasn't the message. Go over to the book of Jonah. Figure if I came back and did that later, then you're going to feel like, oh, you got to know us all. And now this is just common in most churches. Now I'm going to bring you into a message this morning, and I hope it's a blessing. I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it's something new for you to take and consider, or maybe something you need to hear again to contemplate and meditate upon. Excuse me. But just very, very thankful for a lot of good things that God has been doing. You know, it was a few years, actually, Melanie brought it up the other day. It was a few years ago, I preached a message at camp, and I didn't really wind up preaching too much. And I decided, you know what? God has moved amongst this crowd of hundreds of people. We have seen him answer a lot of prayer requests. And I decided, you know what? We're going to have everybody kind of stand up across the platform. And there was a good 25 people standing up, testifying to what God had done. When we found out somebody was going through a heartache, somebody was going through some major thing, catastrophe, somebody's dying, needed to get saved, we'd put it out there, and we'd all pray about it, and then we'd see each other in July. And you know what? I decided, I was getting so discouraged with seeing our young people getting led astray into the wrong works, the wrong kinds of churches and stuff. I wanted them to look back and know that no matter what, God has worked amongst this bunch and this crowd. And we had everybody stand up there and testify and give testimony of the way the Lord just answered something incredible that only he could have been given credit for. And I'll tell you what, as I said it many times, as Moses parted the Red Sea, God gave Caleb a wife. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh. We were ecstatic, man. We were so thankful. We had been praying for Caleb for a while. We were so glad. Amen. Who is this guy? All right, Jonah 1. Take a look at verse 1. We're not going into the depths of Jonah that you usually hear about. I'm going to actually talk something different about it, I think. All right, Jonah 1:1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and blessings, Lord. You are good to us, much better than we deserve. I do pray and ask, God, that you please indeed be the one who is exalted and lifted up, and that you get the full preeminence here this morning, God. I pray, Father, that you please help us to walk away contemplating and meditating upon your words and what it is you need to do more so in our lives, what it is we need to be softer about to let you do in our lives. Father God, whatever it is that Brother Paul Victor is dealing with, Lord, I ask, I plead with you, and I beseech you, Lord, to please bless him, bless his ministry. Bless his family, God. Bless his work. Lord, he's trying to please you well. Please just take care of him, God. Lord, I pray and ask that you just go ahead and give us the understanding of your word this morning. Help humble us, God. Soften our hearts. Make our ears attentive, Lord. I pray you bind the adversary and help us not to be distracted in Jesus' name. Lord, help me to speak on your behalf well and right. Amen. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, verse 1, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we know that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. We know he was commissioned, he was told, he was commanded of what to do and how to do it, but instead he chose to rebel. Instead, for his own personal reasons, and I've heard different thoughts of it, and some of it I think might be right, I'm not positive on all of it, but whatever the case, he chose to not, number one, obey the Lord. That's what matters first. You know, sometimes we get caught up and think, well, he didn't have love for the Ninevites, that was his big problem. No, his big problem was he didn't want to obey God. That's first and foremost always the big problem. Next, he did not love the Ninevites, but he fled from the presence of the Lord. Though it is, and I understand different dispensation, although it is we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, do not think that there can't be something that can complicate the presence of the Lord in your life. All right? Certainly, we understand here that though it is we are sealed, that the fellowship can absolutely and certainly can be broken. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes into place. Thank the Lord for that verse. But in chapter 1, you can see the commission, you can see the disobedience, and you can even eventually, at the end of chapter 1, see the horrendous punishment for Jonah. Take a look at verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Go over to Jonah 2:2, chapter 2, verse 2. "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Go down to verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." In chapters 2, you can see the realization of Jonah's actions, the regret that it gave to him, and the repentance that it caused. Now go over with me, please, to chapter 3, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah," chapter 3, yeah, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise." You know, by the way, not a good thing when the Lord has to speak to you a second time. Parents, please, train your kids so that you speak once. Be careful about the 1, 2, 3 rule. Oh, it's the third time. Now you're in timeout. No, first time, you're in timeout, right? All right. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Y'all get that last part? The preaching that I bid thee. Verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." An awakening broke out. I don't know if we call it revival, but I call it an awakening. An awakening took place. Look at verse 8. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." As the one preacher said, even the animals were getting right with the Lord. And then finally in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now I know I'm summing this up and I'm moving along kind of quick. Hopefully it's all making sense for the most part. But in chapter 3, you can see the commission once again restated. You see, Jonah's message proclaimed boldly as he firmly declares the words of the Lord, the words that I bid thee, Jonah, right? All right, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Boy, how dare he, right? Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And you know full well, the Lord just had a very calm demeanor as he replied back to Jonah when he said that. Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? You give me okay, sunshine? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. You see there, the problem that Jonah has with this whole thing and the outcome, he's not too happy about it. And again, I think some speculation gets involved, but whatever the case, Jonah had a disdain for Nineveh and the Ninevites. And I've heard different things, but I don't want to go into it right now. He had a disdain. He did not want to see this take place. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then, verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither mayest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 purses that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And finally, in chapter 4, you see Jonah's bitterness. Another prayer being lifted, full of hatred. Jonah's imbecile death wish, but 120,000 conversions. Yet no rejoicing. Actually, the opposite. But 120,000 conversions, at least. You can now see the overall picture of Jonah's ministry. Jonah used the words of God. Jonah proclaimed boldly what was bid to him. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah had massive amounts of converts. Let me sum it up by saying the words of God preached with boldness equals conversions. It really is that simple. Y'all need to understand something. Many lies exist. Some of you may have heard the saying, and please don't amen. You might have heard the saying something like this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Excuse me, but Jonah didn't care for the Ninevites. Yeah, he converted over 120,000 of them. Here's another one from St. Francis of Assisi. You pray to him? No, you don't pray to him. Good. Amen. Your loving actions should speak so loud that no one in the room can hear a thing you say. Ooh. Who had a cold chill go up their spine? All right. It sounds so spiritual, right? But it's so stupid, really. Jonah did not love the Ninevites, and yet he converted over 120,000 of them. Well, we need to love others to Christ by our example. Wrong. Jonah was a terrible example who ran from God, yet he converted over 120,000 people. What are you getting at? Y'all ought to be getting the point. It's the words of God. You have to use the word. It's the word of God that converts souls. As the preacher just said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Stop putting confidence in your love. Stop putting confidence in your example. And stop putting confidence in your supposed caring nature. In reality, you are pretty arrogant to believe that these characteristics of yours are so divine that people can easily be won to the Lord. How many have you led to the Lord through your nice smile and warm demeanor? Just how many have you won like that? You say, why are you preaching? We're a King James Bible. Listen, I know full well this methodology, this philosophy seeps into all of our minds at one time or another and causes us to back off from giving the tracts, causes us to back off from opening our mouth and preaching the words. I know full well what it does, and I know full well what it eventually does even to entire churches, causing them to put a bucket of water over their fire. I've seen what happens. The thought process is something about that people are eventually going to see something about my smile, and it's just going to cause them to say, what's so different about you? You have not been asked that much more than once or twice in your Christian life. If you're going to sit around and wait for that, you're going to wait for a long time. It is you who needs to speak up. It is you who needs to realize that you don't know when death is going to hit. It is you who needs to let them know as you stand before the bridge that is out, waving and doing everything you can to get the driver's attention. Hey, the bridge is out. Don't go any further. You need to stand firm, not just by your example, simply turning your car around, hoping they follow you. Is that what you would do? You shamefully it would be shameful on your part to do such a thing, would it not? You would do a lot more to be proactive, to get their attention and let them know, go the other way! But instead, we'd like to pretend to ourselves that our example is enough. It's not enough. Here's what I want you all to see, something remarkable. Picture the results and the fruits of our efforts. If we do the work of Jonah, if we take the message to them, if we take what was bidden to us to bring to them, and we speak the words of God, picture what could happen if we do all that, and then add in a dose of love. Then what could happen? Now, I'm going to say to you right now, love alone is not going to reach them. The word of God alone can reach them. But if you can combine the word of God with some love, some good pity for them, so yes, pity, I said pity, and have some concern for where their eternal destination is, you got a winning formula. You got something that could do something for Christ and do something for mankind's eternal destination. And do good, put some love into you, to put some pity in you, put some compassion in you, put some kindness in you. Some of you need the words of God to be more so ready to roll off your tongues. Some of you need the right kind of assertive boldness. I didn't say aggressive. I said assertive. I know you guys go out the streets here. Amen. You know what you're doing? Now the world, and even a lot of Christians, like to accuse you of being aggressive. No, you're being assertive. You're not being passive like they are. Passive what? Passive pansies. That's what they want to do. They don't want to open their mouths. You guys are opening your mouths, all right? You're being assertive. You're not being aggressive. There are some groups who are aggressive, and they are an embarrassment for the cause of Christ. They make me just want to hide. I don't want to associate with them. They're an embarrassment. But then there are people who are level-headed with a dose of common sense who are trying to warn them, the bridge is out. Turn about. There's a better way. There's a better path. Jonah had such remarkable results without love. What could we be capable of doing with love? Here's the thing. I don't really think that most of you are missing the love part. I think that most of God's children are missing the holy boldness and faith to trust God to do what he says. What if we were to also add in that ingredient, though, that Jonah didn't have? What if we were to include love in our evangelistic actions? Recognizing the eternal hell that they are forever about to experience if I do not speak up. You have to turn to Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Hopefully charity has something to do with it. Now, if you could, go over to 1 John 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. Now, hang with me. I haven't even gone to the full depths of this message yet. I promise I won't be more than another 2 hours, 3 the most. Don't worry, you'll have time before evening service to go to the bathroom and get right back in. All right. 1 John chapter 4. Take a look at verse 7, please. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Some strong words right there. Take a look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Don't ever forget that part. And boy, you can see the difference quickly when somebody gives a testimony as to the Lord in their lives. When they first mention, oh, I love Jesus, versus the person who says, I'm so glad Jesus loved me. If you ever said it the other way, I'm not condemning him, but I'm just, you ought to recognize the emphasis is not on what you do for the Lord, it's what he did for you. Amen. It's kind of just goes just like our a lot of our old songs versus new songs. That's reality. I'm just telling you reality. Yeah. Old songs, man, negative light. New songs, man, positive light. Old songs, man, negative light, what God has done for him. New songs, man, positive light, what I'm going to do for God. I don't want to sing about what I'm going to do for God. I want to sing about what he did for me. Amen. Big difference. That's the reality. I'm just telling you straight up. I've been there, done that on both sides. I'm telling you straight up. There's a difference there. Well, you can't ever have a new song. Nobody said that. But there's certainly criteria that should go along with it. And let me just say that just because somebody came up with a clever rhyme, that is not that impressive. It doesn't make it a good song. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Non-saved, anybody. Anybody can do that. All right? Now, the love will help a bit, again, but it's the words of God that make the real difference. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right, y'all ready for the next key in evangelism I want to give you? I'm going to give you something here today to really make you contemplate and think about. It's not a fad. It's not the latest, greatest tool from a boxed evangelism kit. It's the Bible-based, tried and true method that has worked again and again and again. And it was used especially all throughout the Philadelphia church age. It was used again and again. And as I look into church history, I cannot figure out as to what caused it to stop, other than the devil himself. At one point, everybody knew to use this. I'm not talking about the Romans Road either, although you ought to have those passages memorized, at least 5 or 6 of them. Let me quickly give you a quick quote from Charles Spurgeon. Great evangelist in the 1800s, though it is, I don't think he wrote half the things people say he said, but whatever. He definitely changed some thoughts, it looks like, but whatever. He's a great evangelist. We can all agree on that, I think. He said this in the 1800s. The saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners in his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he'll almost forget himself in the saving of others. He'll be like the brave fireman who cares not for the scorch of the heat so that he may rescue the poor creature on whom true humanity has set its heart. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies, he said. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Now believe me, this works. Major success has taken place at many places that I have seen. I've had the blessing of getting platforms out of nowhere that I wasn't even expecting. Funerals. I just did a funeral in my own church about a week ago. Unfortunately, I had a woman who passed pretty suddenly, able to give the gospel. Hallelujah. By the way, funeral is a good place to give the gospel. All right? I promise you that person in the coffin wants it, regardless of wherever they're at. They want it. Okay? And it's all about them, right? Isn't that what a funeral is? Go ahead and preach the gospel. Bring it. When's the next time you think you're going to get them all together? When's the next time you're going to get them all in church? Go ahead, give it. And I also had 2 other funerals in the month of March, only 2 weeks apart, unexpected. I got to eulogize and talk. And by the way, you ever do a funeral, young preachers? Make sure you take some, bless God, I'm going to get the gospel out. And you forget to even eulogize, memorialize, talk about some good times, have some good laughs about that person. Yeah. Don't forget that, because I've seen that, and that's embarrassing. And I've seen a lot of unsaved family members go away. Very grievous for just feeling empty, like they didn't get any closure. Well, bless God, we're going to get the gospel out. Well, amen. You should get the gospel out, but you can take some time out and minister to those people who are grieving.
That's right.
Okay? Don't forget that, young preachers. I've had the blessing of suddenly, right in the middle of restaurants, I've had it in public schools. I've had it at demolition derbies, to just be able to suddenly bring the gospel. Let me just say to you, here's what God needs from all of you, a soft heart, of course. A willingness to learn. And get this one, sometimes impossibly change. Can I just say there may be better ways than what you've been doing all these years?
Amen.
There could be. Maybe not. Maybe you could teach me something. There needs to be effort both here and at home or in public. And then finally, there needs to be commitment. For starters, let me discourage you. Don't you love how that goes hand in hand? Finally and for starters. Only a preacher can do that. You thought you were getting out of here. Relax. Kick up your feet. Stay a spell. Can you get some hot chocolate for everybody? No. For starters, let me discourage you from doing something that doesn't work. We all agree that the gospel message is an offense. It is. It's okay that people get upset with you for preaching the name of Jesus. But do we also agree that if we can avoid being an unnecessary offense, then we should, right? If we can. Preaching the gospel, you're going to be an offense. That's not on you. All right? But if you can spare yourself from being an offense for unnecessary things, then you ought to try. Now, here's what doesn't work too well. And now, bear with me. I'm not giving you a watered-down, compromised thing here. I'm not. Just bear with me, and you'll understand. Sir, you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're on your way to a devil's hell. Why? Look at this. Go to Proverbs 20. Why is this not work very good? Go to Proverbs 20. Now, is that truth, what I just said? It is. But I'm telling you now, there's a better way. And it's not by watering it down. It's not by beating around the bush. That's not what I'm talking about. So please, give me some grace for a few minutes. Proverbs 20. Take a look with me, please, at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20. Take a look at verse 6. Now you see there it says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Most men are proclaiming their own goodness. Most people think they're pretty decent people. Most people, when you ask them, are you a pretty good person? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Law-abiding citizen, pay my taxes, raise my kids, work a good job, provided well for my family. Yeah, I'm a good person. Most people have that inner thought of themselves. Why do we know that? We know that man's always constantly aware of his vain show of display and trying to put on a good show for people, but he really thinks of himself in a high, dignified manner. So when you say you're a sinner and you're on your way to devil's hell, that's a very offensive statement to somebody who puts high regard in them. Well, it's the truth. Well, let me ask you this. Was it the truth when the man said, when are you going to get you a real Bible? Yeah. But was it effective? No. It'd be better off that he came along and showed me what a real Bible was. It'd been better off if he came along and helped me to understand and see the truth of the matter. And by the way, I'll tell you this, with that subject, I don't even bring it up unless I have at least 45 minutes. I let them come to me and ask me. But if I'm going to bring it up, it's because we're going to sit down. Because you know what I find? I give you two or three things in less than 5 minutes. Most people now just go home and Google things. And then they find all the rebuttals, supposed rebuttals. All right? If I'm going to say, I want at least four, I really want about 3 hours. No joke. That's what I prefer to take when I address that subject. And by the way, you can avoid a lot of stuff about all the history and manuscripts and stuff. That's for the professors. You can just keep it very basic and do some comparison, some diligent comparing, and show that they'll see it. All right. Now, here's the problem. Most men proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most people equate sin with two things, rape and murder. I hope that's not too offensive with me saying that first word, but it's just reality. That's what most people equate sin with, to be one of those two people or both. They need to hear. The world needs to hear what sin is, folks. They do. I've heard some people say, oh, nobody ever had to convince me that I was a sinner. Maybe not you, but that's not often the case for most people. Most people proclaim their own goodness. They really think highly of themselves. The ultra majority of people think the term sinner is reserved for the lowest of scum. That's for Hitler. No, it's for you. Let me show you why. These same people need to become lost, folks, before they can get saved. You're trying to get, well, they're already lost. They don't realize it. You're trying to get them saved. You're putting the cart before the horse. You've got to get them understanding how lost they are before they realize, I need this Savior. Now, if you said, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for the world, rose again 3 days later? Oh, yeah, I believe that. But the problem is, now, how many people have ever tried witnessing to your Catholic friends or family, and you started saying, listen, Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And if you call upon him, you can be saved. And they look at you, yeah, I've done that. And you walk away, and you're grieved even more because you know that they didn't quite connect. But yet they're agreeing with this. The problem is they haven't personalized it, realizing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them as an individual, because they don't see themselves as an individual sinner. When you say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's nothing pinpointing them as an individual sinner. It's a very generalized statement. And in fact, Paul wrote that so that we would understand the need to get the good news out to everybody. That wasn't a verse so much meant for the individual sinner. That's for you and I to have a better understanding of man's destination. You and I need to help them individually see why it is they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They as an individual are a sinner in need of a Savior. We've all tried that, and it's been discouraging, okay? They think sinner is reserved for the lowest people. They need to see themselves as a sinner before they look to the Savior. This comes through, some of you may know this, this comes through the Ten Commandments. This comes through the Ten Commandments. All right? I'm going to show you that. Now, some people, I can hear you. Well, all the law has been fulfilled. Amen. Thank God. Well, you can sum it up. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Thank God. But again, you and I know that if we obey those two that he summed it up with, we won't commit the other ten. But the unsaved population doesn't understand that. They don't understand how guilty before God they are. I'm trying to help you avoid outcomes that you don't want. Go over to Romans chapter 3, super quick, please. Romans chapter 3. I encourage you, if you stick with this, you're going to learn something today. Romans 3. Romans 3. All right, just quoted it. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Well, that's not the one, actually. It was 3:23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now look at the next part, verse 11. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Are you a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. There is none that doeth good. So what you need to do is help them to understand why they're not a good person. Okay, you going up to them and accusing them of being a sinner is not going to really do it. You break it down by asking questions is going to do it. You can ask simple questions. You can ask simple questions that help them to admit their guilt without having to be accused. I'm promising you this method works. It's a very scriptural method. I'm not giving you a fad. I'm not giving you the latest greatest. I'm giving you something very scriptural. Now, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And you know what will shut somebody up quickly? The Ten Commandments. Sir, how many lies have you told in your lifetime? Ten Commandments say thou shalt not bear false witness. How many lies have you told in your lifetime? It's a simple question. You know what? You know who it's about? Their favorite subject. Them. It's about, people love talking about themselves. Hey, sir, are you a good person? Yeah, I think so. All right, I'm going to put it to the test. You ready? Ten Commandments, you've heard of them. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many lies have you told in your lifetime? Oh, gee, oh, man, you know. All right, about too many to count. Yeah, amen. All right. And right away, you're now beginning to humble somebody who has been boasting of their goodness. Okay, and it gets even better. All right, that their every mouth may be stopped. You ever get a jabberjaw who you just wish would be quiet for a little bit so you can give them the truth? Ugh. It'll stop their mouths. It will. I'm telling you, I've seen this again and again and again. It works. Therefore, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, look at that, is the knowledge of sin. This was all practiced throughout the Philadelphia church age. Something stopped it around 1900, 1910. It just stopped getting used. People had the knowledge of their sin through the law, the Ten Commandments. It's talking about law. It's not talking about the Levitical law or the entire Old Testament. It's talking about the Ten Commandments. And it's referred to as what in Galatians? The what? The schoolmaster, right? It's the schoolmaster. When the schoolmaster is there to point it out and educate you, you are now understanding of what the need is. Okay? None of this is being talked about, though. All right? Now, go over to 1 John chapter 3. You can keep your hand in Romans if you want, because we're going to be back there, but go to 1 John chapter 3. I think it's the desire of probably almost everybody's hearts in this room to be a little bit like Jonah when it comes to having conversion success. No, we are not saying that a conversion, winning that person to Christ, is the tell-all, end-all, be-all, whatevers. That's not the defining factor if you were doing the right thing. It's a nice bonus. It's the cherry on top. But it's a great thing when you're able to have a full-fledged conversation about the gospel with somebody. Okay? When you can get through it, that's success. Now, you can kind of feel good about yourself and say, huh, I went to talk to about 32 people of Christ today, and I got rejected by every one of them. Bless God. And you only got maybe 10 seconds in. Well, you can feel good about yourself, perhaps. But you know, maybe there's a better way to go ahead and address them. Maybe you can get through the full conversation. Okay, I listen, I understand the whole thing. I understand what it means to, especially certain groups at one period of time, and they are looking for easy peasy, Japanesey, 1, 2, 3, lemon squeezy, let's get you saved, ABC, boom. And it was missing a lot, and it was repeat after me, and whatever, and there was just nothing to it. I understand that. Now, I do believe that getting saved is very, very easy. In that sense, if you want to call me an easy believer, I guess you can. I'm not a lordship salvationist. I'm not a retread guy. But I do believe that a lot of times in that time period, there was a message missing. And it was to just get conversions and go back and forth, back to the church and say, yeah, I have 22 notches on my belt today that I get to report, you know. And it was for numbers and it was showy and, you know, that's not a God. All right. Take a look at 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, now we see that, and we just read, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. People need to understand what sin is, folks. Yes, it made a difference when the courtrooms and the schoolhouses had the Ten Commandments posted. Amen. Of course it did. All right, let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Now, what is it that will cause a sinner to agree with our message? What is it that will cause a sinner to agree with our message? Look at Romans 2, verse 15. Romans 2, verse 15. Which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay? So the law is written in their hearts. There is a conscience within them. You know, no matter what, Mr. Atheist, you know full well, regardless of societal norms or culturalistic aspects, you know full well within your heart that that's wrong, that murder is wrong, rape is wrong. You know full well. It's something intuitive within you. God put it there in your conscience, all right? And you see here with their consciences and it's bearing witness with the law that's written in their hearts. That's how you help them. That's how you help them to see themselves as not being a good person. Because in their mindset, who goes to heaven? Good people. Listen, good people don't go to heaven. I got news for you. There is nobody good enough in this church to go to heaven. If you're a visitor here today, let me just say this. You're in a church with people who are not good enough to go to heaven. Come to my church, there's nobody good enough to go to heaven, including the pastor. All right? There ain't nobody good enough to go to heaven. That's reality. This is what people need to help be helped with and understand. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Brother Legault was saying this morning during Sunday school, the way that the first couple of chapters of Romans, it just buries us, it humbles us, it shows us what kind of decrepit, altogether fallen state that we are in. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Amen. There's a lot of people who have claimed to have said a prayer, but never felt convicted by their sin. They've said, oh, okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, so say these words, you'll go to heaven. All right, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying. Please come to mind. Please come to mind. And I'm not even against, helping somebody pray. I'm not against that. Some people are against, I'm not against that. And if your pastor is here, this, you know, whatever, you go with your pastor, please. Go with your pastor. I've seen it. I believe Hannah. Hannah was told what to say if she heard the voice again. She was shown and told what to say. I don't have a problem showing it. We all know that it has to be from the heart. It has to be from the heart, okay? But you see that there, the schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But the law was our schoolmaster, it says it plainly, to bring us into Christ. A lot of people haven't been brought through that. I think that's a reason why a lot of false conversions have taken place in churches. I think that's the reason why a lot of people fall out of church. Yes, they said a prayer at 4 years old, 5 years old. I encourage you, don't push your kids. Let them ask you questions. I just read in the other day in Exodus, and when these things are shown, the kids will ask. I can't remember the context. Some of you probably could help me with that. But it was ways of getting the kids to speak up and ask. Why do you go to the altar? Why do you pray? Who goes to heaven? Get them to ask. Wet their whistle a little bit. Get them to speak up and whatever. And I'll say this further, if you don't mind me saying this, parents, don't tell everybody, my child's saved, my child's saved, my child's saved. Let them speak up and tell them they're saved. Let them say it on their behalf. That's why we get a lot of kids who come to camp, first time away from mom and dad, even though they made a profession at 5, 6, 7 years old, they make a profession for the first real time at 14 years old at camp. Because they're away from anybody telling them that they're already saved. All right? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. And again, I'm not into research. We're not trying to coerce or force anybody. We're not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation. That's not what this is about. Are we good, brother? Amen. Okay. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 15, super quick. First book of your New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Take a look at verse 19. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see all the Ten Commandments there? Or you see a bunch of the commandments there? These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. But you see what defiles a man, and you see what so many men are responsible for doing. Show them this, and now they'll see their need to get saved. All right? Go over to Mark chapter 10, one of the last examples of this. Mark chapter 10, next book. Mark chapter 10, take a look at verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Okay, Mark 10, 17. Now, think to yourself as I read this. Identify each commandment to which Jesus refers to as to what the man is guilty of here. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus saith unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. You didn't obey all of them. You may have observed them. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. All right. The man would not admit to breaking these commandments. So what did Jesus finally do to trap him in the end? Which commandment did he trap him on? What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. This man's guilty of covetousness. He didn't want to sell his possessions. He lusted after those great earthly possessions. See, here's the thing. We put the cart before the horse. We're trying to let somebody know, put on this parachute. It's great, man. It'll save your life. Listen, get them in an airplane and show them that that airplane's going down and about to crash. They'll be so happy to put on that parachute. They'll be so happy to strap every strap in and buckle in. They'll be so happy to put their full trust and confidence in that parachute. Amen. But just go ahead and tell them, take Jesus and you'll have joy and peace and all your trials and sufferings will end. Oh, they're going to get sick of that Jesus after a few weeks when trials and tribulations start coming. Yeah. See, they took on Jesus for the wrong reason. I took on Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. I needed a Savior. That's why we preach Jesus, for a Savior. Yes, he became my advocate. Yes, I now have somebody who goes through the trials with me. Yes, I'm thankful for the peace he does give me. But I think after I got saved, more of my trials multiplied than anything. But I have an advocate who carries me. Oftentimes when I look behind me, just like the poem, I know he has carried me. Super quick, please hang with me. I'm just about there. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Powerful passage of scripture right here. This will help sum it up for you. Don't accuse the sinner of breaking the Ten Commandments, folks. Ask them one commandment at a time, just three or four, maybe five, and then see how they become humble before God. You just have to ask them, sir, how many lies have you told in your lifetime? Can I ask you this? Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, come on. You just told me you're a liar. How can I believe you? If I had $1,001 bills in my pocket and you reached in and pulled out one, I'd probably never miss it. But you're just as much of a thief as if you took out all of them. Have you ever stolen? Yeah, I guess I have. You can steal a person's good name by speaking bad about them. Oh, yeah. Okay, 25 years ago. I know. I'm showing my age. You ever burn any music off the internet onto a CD? Oh, yeah, yeah. You gotta, don't bother with a 12-year-old with that one, all right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, you're a thief. Really? That's what I am? No, actually, you're a lying thief, okay? And you can put it with a little bit of fun. Ten Commandments make it clear, honor thy father and mother. You ever disobey them? Oh, yeah. The Ten Commandments say, now, this is the one you always want to share, because this is, if they don't get humbled at this, don't proceed with the gospel. And you heard me right. Don't proceed with the gospel. They're not willing, they're not ready, they're not humble enough. They've got to see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior in order to hear the gospel. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever say Jesus Christ in a way that was not respectful? You ever say, oh my! You ever say, damn, I hope that's understanding. You ever say that? Yeah. That's called blasphemy, sir. You took the creator of the universe and you made his name into a cuss word. Have you ever done that with your mother's name? No. Why? I love her. So you respect the mom that God gave you, but you don't respect the God who gave you that mom. Okay? You got to understand, sir, that's something that he won't hold you blameless for. You're guilty of blasphemy. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust or a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. You ever do that? Yeah. And they say, no, when's the last time you looked at something on your phone you shouldn't have? That's what you say. The big P word. Oh, yeah, okay. So by your admission, I'm not judging you, my friend. You're a lying, thieving, dishonorable, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. That's only 5 of the 10 commandments. If God were to judge you based off of those, would you be guilty or innocent? Oh, guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? Well, I hope heaven. I mean, I've tried to be good. Okay, when you appear in a court of law and somebody stole your car, and that's the only crime they ever did, and other than that, they've been really good, done a lot of good things for society, and they plead to the judge, Judge, other than this, I've done a lot of great things. Can you let me go? If the judge let him go, you'd be pretty upset with that judge, wouldn't you? That'd be a corrupt judge. Well, he's a perfect and holy judge, and he can't just dismiss your sin and forget about it. All right? We'll get into that in a second. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see that? They don't know what sin, the world doesn't understand what sin is. That's the problem. It was preached left and right all throughout up to 1900, and something caused it to stop. We just decided to generalize and say, everybody's a sinner, and you need to repent and trust in Jesus. They need to see why they're a sinner. Most people proclaim their own what? Goodness. Some people think that sinners have an inherent understanding of their sin. It's not true. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. It's not enough to say to appeal for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a generalized statement. Let me give you a few quotes. We're just about done. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, right? Here's what he says. Now, you want to get this. If all the Bible I gave you and all the experiences I just gave you wasn't enough, then get this from some of the best of the best of the best evangelists. I believe in taking advice from people who have been there, done that, and have better experience than me. Why do I have to go through the experience to learn it if I've got somebody who can show me through their experience, you know. Now, the Word of God is your number one educator. But when people have experiences, you should listen to them and learn from their experiences so you don't have to go through the same thing. Your pastor is constantly trying to keep you out of trouble by relaying certain things he might have had to have gone through so that you yourself don't have to. You can learn through his experiences. Well, let me give you the experiences of the best evangelists in the Philadelphia church age. D.L. Moody says, it is a great mistake to give a man who has not been convicted of sin certain passages that were never meant for him. The law is what he needs. Do not offer the consolation of the gospel until he sees and knows he is guilty before God. Amen. We must give enough of the law to take away all self-righteousness. I pity the man who preaches only one side of the truth, always the gospel, yet never the law. Charles Finney. Evermore, the law must prepare the way for the gospel. To overlook this in instructing souls is almost certain to result in a false hope, the introduction of a false standard of Christian experience, and to fill the church with false converts. John Wesley, before I preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. Charles Spurgeon, they will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and holy law. These are some of the best, folks. History books prove it when it comes to evangelism. Once again, believe me, this works. Major success has taken place in a lot of places that I've had the blessing of being a part of, and I can give you stories if you really want. Psalm 19:7, this sums it up so well. This you ought to put to memory. I'm going to ask you, please, turn there. I'm trying to be respectful of the time. Psalm 19:7, please turn there really quick if you could. This sums it up so very, very well. Psalm 19:7. A lot of you probably have it put to memory. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I like the next part too. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know what I hear from a lot of people who grow up in church and never got really into far, 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 way out sin? I don't have much of a testimony. That's okay. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can use his. All right. Don't feel like you don't have something to say just because you weren't saved out of a crack home or whatever. Okay? And besides, your salvation experience is just as much of a miracle as anybody else's. You were certainly worthy and deserving of hell, just like they were. Okay? but yet he felt pity upon you and saved you. Now it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How do you do better than perfect? How do you do better than perfect? I don't know if you ever noticed in the second verse of At Calvary, by God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned. A lot of people aren't trembling before a holy God. And they need to before they get saved. I'm not saying they put on theatrics or shows or knock their knees or shiver or anything like that. Start evangelizing the way you're meant to. Do it the right way. By the way, please separate this when you evangelize. You are not recruiting for church. Salvation is not recruiting for church. You're looking to get them saved. You know what a lot of people, the world thinks? They want us to get into church because they think that's how we're going to go to heaven. No, it's not. Separate it. Let them know. You never come to my church, sir. You can still go to heaven. This has nothing to do with that. Certainly after they get saved or if they have a searching heart. Invite them. Do what you can. Show them the back of the track. This is where we're at. Love to have you. I'll look for you next Sunday. By the way, witnessing, it's not evangelism. It's not saying God bless you when somebody sneezes. Stop feeling good about yourself. It's not building a friendship over months upon months upon months in hopes of one day sharing the good news. If you have a new neighbor who moves in, the best thing you're going to do is go over there with a fresh plate of baked cookies. Hey, neighbor, good to have you. Welcome to the neighborhood. Hope you enjoy yourself. Let me know if you ever need anything. Here, let me give you a track. Please read that when you get a man that tells you a little bit about my own testimony, what's taking place in my life. Let me know if you ever have any questions. So what do you do for work? You know what you just did? You got the hard part out of the way. And now from here on out, he already knows who you are. You've established it. And now it's going to be easy to talk about things of God with him. You've got the hard part done and out of the way. He also sees you as a normal people person who cares about him. Okay? You can do that. It's not talking about conservative politics. We got that? Evangelism is not just sharing what Christ did on the cross and tomb. It's not just telling everyone they're a sinner. It's more so explaining by the Ten Commandments as to why they're a sinner. You preach salvation so they can escape hell. Not for them to have a wonderful life. Not for them to have peace and joy. Not for them to no longer have trials. Not for them to just to join the family of God. Genuine salvation involves a supernatural process because a man realizes his wicked paths are leading him straight to hell. And therefore he needs to rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save him from it. Now, I think all of you, or a lot of you, are against the heresy of Calvinism, but you might almost live like a Calvinist. It's the way some of you barely evangelize. Some of you believe that there's nothing you can do. Just let them be is your attitude. Let me just say that hell was not part of creation, and neither was your mansion. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And because they decided to mess up God's plan, man did likewise, so he joins them in eternity if they don't choose Jesus. Your mansion wasn't a part of creation either. You know why? It's determined by you if one is to get prepared. You see that? Hell and heaven both has to do with being prepared. You know why? It's not written in stone. They both are being prepared. Or one was prepared. The other is being prepared if you call upon Christ. It wasn't said. It's not all a done deal. Don't let yourself feel fatalistic. Well, it's all, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, it's whatever you do about it is what's going to happen. Yeah, he made you an ambassador with him, for him. That's a powerful title. The point is, eternity is not set in stone. Can you get busy for the Lord? Man, I'll tell you what. I stood 3 or 4 years in a row, was invited to a demolition derby. About 200 of the roughest rednecks you ever saw. Total of 12 teeth. it was in the backwoods, man. And they gather, and this Christian family would invite, I mean, all around. And we get a couple hundred. They do free food. They make it clear, no alcohol, no whatevers. And before they start, they'd ask a blessing over the food. And I'd stand, and they built this big thing. And I had a microphone. And I was preaching to all the demo drivers, all the audience. And I'd give it, man. And I mean, I gave it. They heard it. Before it was done, they heard it. They're going to hell. And they knew they were a bunch of wicked, wretched sinners. And I'd ask them those questions, and then I'd give the gospel. And man, at the end, bow your heads in prayer, and hands going up all over. 3-4 dozen hands just going up. This last Christmas, we started going to nursing homes during the Christmas season. We just walk in. I try to set up an appointment, and I have with some, but some we just walk in. And people just lead us the way. Go, oh, come on over here. Come on over here. And we go to the communal places where everybody's gathering. We went to this one. We walked in. It was a high rise, about 10 floors in Lake Placid. We walk in. There's a giant picture, the size of those double doors, of some priest. Oh, we're in the wrong one. And we go down a little bit, big statue of Mary. The workers, come on, come on, come sing to these. We go in caroling. We get done caroling, start preaching Jesus, start giving the gospel. These 90, 95-year-old frail women and men barely could lift their hand. They're lifting their hands for salvation. You know, freed at the last minute, snatched out of hell just at the last minute. We saw about 70 to 80 souls get saved this Christmas season, going around different nursing homes. Just amazing what God was doing to open doors. We go to the Albany streets, the capital of New York. We just hit the streets to do that about once a year. We go around the bus stops. Guess what? They're waiting for the bus. They have nowhere to go. They can't leave. And we just start giving it, man. And we see God just doing some. I'll never forget, we had this one guy. He said, oh, man. I said, what? He goes, us Christians aren't doing our job here. He had to send you people from northern New York to come down here and tell us the truth. Ooh, that's some perception right there. I hope I brought a little bit of help this morning. I wasn't trying to hurt you. I hope that I've given you something to really chew on and think about how it is we can do something for God. And I want you to remember, it constantly goes back to the Bible, the words of God. Not your heart, not your own thoughts or experiences. First and foremost, the Word of God. I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, there's a room this big. I don't know all of you. I don't know your hearts. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to be saved, if I may do that. I don't know your hearts. You may. I try to be careful. I say certain things, but I go to churches. I've been to churches where members have been members for 20 years, and they realize what salvation was. And truly called upon the Lord after being a member at a good solid church for years. Again, I'm not into retreads. I have no desire for that. Numbers don't float my ego. It doesn't help me. I do this for the Lord. But if you've never truly called upon Him and saw yourself as an unworthy sinner in need of a Savior, you need to do that. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. I kindly like to ask you just, as we wrap it right up, don't get distracted. If y'all could I ask you please bow your heads, close your eyes? You know what? I'm sorry. Look up. Let's do this first like this. Let's do it. Can I ask you right now, who here has told more than a dozen lies in a lifetime? Can you raise your hand good and strong? Can you raise your hand and be honest? Thank you. Can I ask you this? Have you ever stolen anything before? Can you raise your hand again? Thank you. I appreciate that. You're being honest. The Ten Commandments are clear. Honor thy father and mother. Parents, leave your kids alone for a minute. Have you ever disobeyed mom and dad? The Ten Commandments are very clear. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever make His name a cuss word like that? Even OMG, folks, it counts. It's wicked. Make His name a cuss word. Think about that. Ten Commandments are clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman or a man with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You don't have to raise your hands, but you know how guilty you are. If you can honestly realize right now and see yourself as a lying, thieving, dishonorable, blasphemous adulterer at heart in need of Jesus to be your Savior, you can call upon Him right now. If you want it, it can be yours just like that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's for all of you. It's for all of you. It's for all of you. Listen, visitors, you came here today. I don't even know who the visitors are. I think God had an appointment for you to be here. Now, you may be saved already, or maybe not. It could be some of you who've been here for years. I don't know. But please don't put it off. Can I just say to you that if you're in a court, picture yourself in a court of law, the judge is getting ready to throw the hammer down and sentence you to a $100,000 fine and a 50-year prison sentence. But right before he does, some guy bursts through the doors and says, "Judge, hold up. I'm going to prison for them. I'm paying their fine." The judge looks at you and says, "Your crimes have been paid for. You are free to go." That's exactly what happened. See, this is where the good part comes in. That's all the negative. Here's the good part. God came down to earth. He became a man, died on the cross, shed his blood to wash away every sin you ever committed, all the ones you just admitted to me, all the ones you didn't admit to me that I have no desire to know about. And then he was buried and rose up from the grave 3 days later. He's waiting to come into your life. "Sir, you're saying to me, I feel like I got to earn my way." If you could earn your way, then why did he die for you? He paid the price so that you wouldn't have to. You got only one way you can pay for your sins. There's only one. But it's going to cost you to spend eternity in hell forever. That's the only way you can pay for your sins. Let Jesus take care of it. The work's already done. He burst through those doors for you. He went to that cross for you. Hosanna in the highest. Call upon him. This is the perfect day to do it. You don't want to be guilty before him. Right now you are, but he can quickly erase everything you've ever done. Go ahead and bow your heads. Close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Just going to kindly ask, please, you contemplate this. There's nothing more serious. There's nothing more important right now. Don't let anything distract you. You say, "Brother Jason, I'm not sure, and I want to call upon. I want to accept. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior right now. Brother Jason, I'm not quite sure. I don't want to go to hell." If that's you, I'll pray with you right now. I'll pray something. You can kind of repeat it. You need to make sure you do it with your heart. Nobody's looking around. If that's you, you want to be saved, slip your hand up and put it right back down. Anybody here today? Just go ahead and put your hand up and put it right back down. You say, "Yep, I want to be saved." Is there anybody here today? Amen. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Is there anybody else? This is between you and God. Nobody else is looking around except for me. Most important decision in your life. I'll give you this last opportunity. Folks, don't put it off. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If that's you today, you say, "Yeah, I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I realize I'm a sinner in need of Jesus to be my Savior." If that's you, just go ahead and put your hand up and put it right back down. Anybody else? All right, thank you. If you put your hand up, and even if you didn't, you want to pray this prayer, you and mean it with your heart. You pray something like this to the Lord right now. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I've broken your laws, and I deserve hell. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood to wash my sins away. Please come into my life and save me now, and take me home to heaven when I die. Raise me up from that grave, just like you arose yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen." You can look up. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're saved. You're gloriously saved. The Bible is clear. If one man comes to repentance, all of heaven's angels rejoice. You're amongst friends. Let somebody know. Let the pastor know. Let the pastor know if you just did that. Please don't put it off. Let him know. He'll rejoice with you. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you I wouldn't. But please let him know. Made the best decision of your lives. For the rest of you, you're saved. I hope I helped you to give you something a little bit more in your message as you go and talk to people about the Lord. Thank you.